Well, the Lord's laid something on my heart tonight, and I have preached from this portion of Scripture before, but just a few thoughts have been running through my mind on this passage of Scripture. And living for God brings about some unique experiences in our lives. And I say unique because there's been things that I have experienced as a Christian and being raised in church that I can guarantee you nobody else has ever experienced before. There's some things that you experience living this Christian walk and this Christian life that people outside the doors of this church will never experience before. There's been some times where God has moved mightily. There's been some times on a humorous note, I've seen things happen in church that I can guarantee you can't see anything funnier happen anywhere else. But as God began to lay this on my heart, there's times in our lives, and I've talked to different individuals, and I've even experienced this, of where we have regrets, where we wished we would have done something different. You know, or how many's ever been to the store and there was something there that you were after and it was at a very good price and for some reason you hesitated to purchase that said item. And then you go back a couple days later and that said item is $5 or $10 higher than it was 2 days before. And you instantly regretted your hesitation on getting that thing that you needed or you desired. And so for a little bit this evening, I haven't given my text yet, but I want to preach for a little bit this evening on no regrets. We're going to go to John chapter 5, and verse number 1 is where we're going to be starting. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. You find that portion of Scripture, say amen. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man with the waters troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've been speaking and things that you've been doing. Lord, I pray to God you'll anoint me to minister this message, Lord, that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, that you'll strengthen and encourage us to God and help us to realize, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you are a God of no regrets. Lord, I pray to God you'll just move in our hearts and our spirits, meet us in these altars. Lord, speak the message to us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. This is a familiar portion of Scripture, but this is my text tonight, and I want to look a little bit in depth at this story here before we get further into the message. But we find that there was a feast, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. How many knows Jesus was a devout Jew? There wasn't a feast that he missed. He was there when he was supposed to be there. And he came to fulfill the law, but while he was here, he also participated in keeping the law. And Jesus was not a rebel. He wasn't here to stir up trouble. He was here to fulfill what God had already promised. But we find that he goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews, and we find that at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, there's a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. That 5 porches thing intrigues me. We build houses. Typically, something that's square has four corners. This pool had five porches. It was a unique shaped place. I believe that each one of these porches came up to the pool, with the pool in the center. And we find that this was something that had been instituted a long time ago as part of God's mercy and grace unto the nation of Israel, because they didn't have doctors like we had doctors now. They didn't have physical therapists. They didn't have specialists. In fact, that there was diseases that they could contract or conditions that they could get that were not curable during their time. There's things now that they suffered from that there was no cure for that we have cures for. But at that point, they had no cure. And so this was a season of grace that God gave to them, that if you contracted one of these illnesses, that there was no return and no help, that you could get help if you made it to this place. And so we find that even from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis all the way up to Christ, we find that God was always making provision for the unfortunate. There was never, even when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not kick them out without a provision for them. They had to deal with the consequences of their decisions, the consequences of their action, but yet God did not leave them hanging. He continued to make provision for them. When we find throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the giving of the law, there was a lot of instances where you see the heartbeat of God in the fact that He makes provision for those who cannot help themselves. And so even all the way up into the time of Christ, this Old Testament tradition was continuing on, and the angels still came down at a certain season and troubled the pool, and there was still people getting healed during this time. There's not a lot said about this other than this particular instance, but we find that Christ comes up here to the pool, and we find that Christ's ministry is one of provision for the unfortunate. But at this point in time, He didn't come to replace the system that God already had in place at that time. I don't know if at some point in time this has ceased. And I have not studied out exactly when it ceased, but I can almost guarantee it ceased the day Christ died on Calvary and the day He rose from the grave. I can almost guarantee you that there was no more troubling of the waters after the veil in the temple was rent, because there was a new mode of provision for the unfortunate. But at this time, we're looking at this in a little history here, and we find that there was a great multitude of impotent folk that had gathered around the blind, the halt, with those that had these situations that hindered them, and they could not function in life like every other whole person could. And this was where they resided, and they spent their lives waiting on the troubling of the water, hoping that they would be the first one into the water. Another thing that I find interesting about this is they got in when the waters were troubled. Now, we have a lot of songs that speaks about God stilling the waters. We sing about bridges over troubled waters. We sing about all kinds of ways to get out of troubled waters. But here we find that the cure for them was to get in the troubled water. The psalmist began to write, "He leads me beside what? Still waters." To me, it's interesting how God likes to move sometimes. Sometimes we're trying to get out of the trouble, but sometimes God wants you to go ahead and get in to the trouble. Go ahead and get into the storm. Instead of trying to avoid the storm, go ahead and get into the storm and see what God's power can do. What's interesting here is they weren't waiting for the soothing of the water. They were waiting for the healing of the water to when they would get in and they would receive their healing. And so Jesus comes here, and my mind just begins to wonder why He came to the pool of Bethesda. The way the scripture reads, it's almost that Jesus came to see who all was there, what was going on, and the overall general attitude of the people that were there. Now, Jesus ministered and Jesus healed a lot of people. But yet there was a lot of people at this pool. These people never made it out to see Jesus. But I could guarantee you most of these people had heard about Jesus. So it's almost as Jesus came to see just what was transpiring with these people. He could have healed everybody that day. He could have touched everyone that day. But he didn't go there for the purpose of healing. I believe Christ went there for the purpose of just observing what was going on. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus wanted to see what this side of things was like? He was in heaven. He knew all things. I mean, we know that he knew everything. He understood everything. But sometimes Jesus went to places just to observe people. We find him sitting outside the temple one day, and guess what? He was observing the offering givers. He wasn't doing nothing else but observing. Did you ever think that Jesus observes you sometimes? Do you know he watches us? He looks down from his place in heaven, and he just observes us. How many sit down and observe just a situation or somebody? You study them. Yeah, in the mall. There's a lot to observe in the mall. You will probably leave the mall with more questions than you will have answers. I can tell you that. But Jesus came here for the purpose of just observing what was going on. But while he was there, we find that he observed a man, a certain man, that caught his attention. And we find that he had an infirmity for 38 years. The way the scripture reads, it reads to the point that he could possibly have been sitting there for 38 years. It's highly possible that when he suffered this infirmity, he came to the pool of Bethesda and he had been residing there since. 38 years is quite a while, folks. 38 years is a long time to be waiting on an angel to trouble the pool to get in. And the Bible says that he came down in a certain season. I don't know if that was once a year or if that was an every other season. The Bible doesn't bear that out, but it's highly possible that that angel could have only moved one time a year. He had had 38 chances to get into the pool, but yet for some reason he hadn't made there. My mind immediately begins to run to what caught Jesus' attention about this man. He said, well, Jesus knows all things. I understand that. But I also want to think that there were some other things that caught his attention about this man that had been sitting there for 38 years. There was something different about him. As Jesus looked around and he saw all these people that were sitting there, I believe that all these people were sitting here and they were awaiting the troubling of the water. This man was sitting on the outskirts, just sitting. There was no enthusiasm. There was no excitement. There was no expectation. In fact, it had almost come to the point where this man had come to accept this state as the rest of his life. I don't know if he didn't have any family or what his personal situation was, but for whatever reason, he had come to just expect that the rest of his life was going to be sitting here beside this pool, hoping that somebody was going to take some pity on him and help him get to the water. After 38 years of waiting on this, to me, this tells me a little bit about this individual. It's not that nobody would help him. It's that he had given up on having help. And Jesus came to him out of everybody else that was there. He came to him and he asked him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? And the man's response is not one of, well, yes, I'd love to be made whole. The man's response is an explanation for his condition. Why not just simply answer the question? But he really didn't answer the question. He gave an explanation as to why he was still sitting here after 38 years. And he says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm a coming, another steppeth down before me. Never once did he just say, well, yeah, I love to be made whole. I love to walk. I love to get up and not have to live the rest of my life here. But instead of giving a response like that, he gets an explanation as to why his condition is still the same condition that he's had for 38 years. Sometimes, church, we get stuck in ruts that we come to accept as our modes of life. And sometimes these modes of life cripple us in what we could do for God. And it's not that we can't be free. It's the struggle to get free has been tried but has never prevailed. And it's easy to begin to get discouraged and then from discouragement get comfortable with accepting this as normal Christian life. Did you know there's a lot of Christians that struggle with things, and they have struggled with these same things for years. And they have never pressed past the struggle to encounter the victory. And then when they are challenged about their struggle, challenged about their condition, challenged about where they are presently at in their Christian life, instead of saying, well, yes, I would love to have the victory, they love to offer an explanation as to why there has not been no victory. To me, this is why Christ began to single this man out, because he sensed in this man's spirit that he had given up on hope. But I serve a God who is a God of no regrets. And so we find here that as he comes and he talks to him, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the Bible says, and immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This man had a breakthrough. Jesus came to where he was at and talked directly to where he was living, and addressed the attitude he had, and then gave him a command to have the victory, so to speak. Gave him a command that was the antidote to his problem. Gave him the solution to his infirmity. Gave him the healing that he needed. He didn't have to go step into the water at this point. There was no need for him to sit by that pool any longer. There was no need for him to have to live the rest of his life sitting here waiting on this troubling of the water. All of a sudden, this man had been given a chance to put the last 38 years behind him and get a whole new start on life from that day forward. What I find about my God is the fact that sometimes we get locked in these struggles. We get locked in these places. We get locked in these attitudes. And we get in these modes that this is just the way it's going to be. This is how the rest of my life is just going to be lived. But I serve a God who gives us an opportunity to live a life of no regrets. Who gives us opportunities of second chances. Who gives us the power to overcome the obstacles that are in front of us. So we no longer have to live a life of bondage. We no longer have to live a life of infirmities. A life to where things were crippling through this walk of life. We have a God who comes to us, meets us where we're at, and he gives us a command. Now this man could have sat there and refused to acknowledge his healing. He could have been made whole and then continued to sit there. Sometimes we get the victory, but we haven't got out of the mindset. What's interesting to me about this is this man did get up and walk, but he didn't leave the premises. Because as you continue to read, you find that he's walking through the temple, carrying his bed, and he gets stopped by the Pharisees, wondering why is he carrying his bed on the Sabbath, because that was work. So what that tells me is this man gets up, but he hasn't left the premises yet. He may have been in there praising and worshiping the Lord, but my immediate thought process is he's trying to process what has just happened. He's just lived 38 years of his life not being able to walk, and now he is walking, but he hasn't left what he is familiar with at this point. And so they ask him, they're like, "Who said you could carry your bed?" And he's like, "Well, this man that healed me said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk." And so that's what I've been doing. And they said, "Well, who was this man?" This man was in such shock as to what happened, he didn't even know who had healed him. He hadn't even taken the time to find out who this man was. And Jesus hadn't tarried around. Jesus had went on in the multitude and was gone. But we find here in John chapter 5, verse 14, says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." From that point on, that man's thought process changed from the beggar who sat beside the pool to now he is a whole, free man with the rest of his life ahead of him. He was not to go back to his previous mode of life in his infirmity or even before his infirmity. From this point on, he was to walk a different path than he had ever walked. And I believe at this time, it all began to click in his mind what all had transpired. And all of a sudden, he realized that he had been given another chance at life. And he had been given another chance at no regrets. Don't go back to the place that Jesus brought you from. I serve a God who believes in giving us the chance of no regrets. I was bouncing back to what we were saying earlier. We all have a time where we have been in a situation we have regretted something. But what I find about Jesus is that Jesus likes to come to where we're at and begin to work with us with where we're struggling, and then begin to give us the solution to the trial and the tribulation that we're going through, and then begin to offer us the hope to get out of this place and the hope to begin to walk on a different path and the hope to begin to make a different life and live a life of no regrets. I was listening to some music before church and just an old hymn, and just some things begin to run through my mind about some things that have happened in my life where I have zero regrets. I don't ever regret the day that I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. I don't regret the time where I surrendered to the call to preach and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. There are multiple instances where God has come through time and time and time again for me and my wife and my family, where God has made a way where there didn't seem to be no way, and I have no regrets. But I can also tell you that there's been times where I haven't been obedient to the voice of God. I haven't listened to what God said. And every time that I refuse to listen or obey the voice of God, I find that, whoa, I end up with some regrets. When I begin to put two and two together, I begin to realize that when God talks and His voice begins to speak, if I will begin to obey what He's telling me and I'll begin to follow through with what He's instructing me, I can begin to live a life of zero regrets. The only thing that we should regret when we get to heaven is that we didn't have enough time to do more for God. We shouldn't get to the gates of heaven saying, well, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have stood up and witnessed to that person, or I wish that instead of sitting silent when God was telling me to speak, I wish that I would have stood up and spoke out. We can look at the three Hebrew children, and I can guarantee you today that they have zero regrets that they stood when nobody else would stand. We begin to look through the Word of God, and I begin to find individuals who chose to live their lives for God, who chose to stand and be a voice for God, and you can find that they have no regrets. You look at Paul and his track record. Look at all the things he suffered. And yet, when his time on this earth was done, what did he say? I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the course. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What was he saying? For every time I've been stoned and left for dead, for every time that I've been whipped and thrown in jail for doing what was right, for the time where I was shipwrecked and a viper bit me, for the time that I had to go all the way to Rome and spend the rest of my life in chains, I can tell you today that I was obedient to the voice of God, and God came and visited me where I was at, and I can say 100% with confidence that God is a God of no regrets. What we find is that when we begin to do our own thing, we begin to go our own way, we end up in a situation like this man that sat beside the pool of Bethesda, who became a victim to his circumstances and a victim to his own attitude and outlook on life, and chose to be stuck in a situation to which he himself had made sure there was no way out. As Christians, we can get in this position. We can get in these situations when we begin to allow, use this term, molehills to become mountains. You ever made a mountain out of a molehill? When we begin to allow things to be bigger than they actually are. What I've also discovered is the longer that you put off dealing with things that God brings to your attention, the bigger they get. And the harder they are to overcome, and the stronger grip that they've got on our lives. This man had 38 years to back himself into a hole that he thought there was going to be no way out. But what I find is that Jesus came and observed him. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, well, this is why I can't be. Jesus didn't even respond to the excuses. He just said, rise, take up that bed, and you walk. I just want to encourage somebody tonight that there's victory for the struggling that can, and it's found in this altar. And there's a command that Christ has given to you that if you will go ahead and obey it, you're going to find yourself walking right out of that struggle and be able to continue your walk with God with no regrets. Amen. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano this evening. I serve a God of no regrets. And as God laid this on my heart and I was thinking about it, and I just begin to just think back through times in my life to where God's moved and God's challenged and God's commanded. There's been times I've obeyed and there's been times where I haven't listened. But as I look back through all of that, and then I look around, the Bible says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They have all been in struggles. They have all been in places where they didn't think they were going to get out. But yet, they're waiting on the other side. A testimony to a God of no regrets. They're there. And their lives are written on these pages of the Word of God. They're written there to give us strength and encouragement. That no matter where we're at, what we're going through, or what we're experiencing, God makes provision for us in the times of struggle, in the times of trouble, and even in the times of utter hopelessness. He continues to make provision. And out of everybody that was there that day, that man who was there for 38 years walked away that day a new man. He walked away that day utterly changed. He walked away that day with a whole new fresh perspective and outlook on life. All because the God that I serve is a God of no regrets. Let's stand to our feet this evening. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Let's begin to seek the God of no regrets. If you're going through a struggle, I challenge you, pour your struggle out to God. You say, well, Brother Jason, it seems like everything's going good. Well, then thank the God of no regrets. Continue to praise Him for what He does, for what He's able to do, and for everything He's already done.